Welcome to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. I'm your host, Eric Flickinger, and we are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. Today, we're going to be looking at lesson number 2, and that is the message of Hebrews. And with us today is the author of the lesson, and that is Dr. Felix Cortez. He is the Associate Professor of New Testament Literature at Andrews University. Pastor Felix, welcome back again.
Nice to be with you, Eric.
So let's take a look at this. We're looking now at the message of Hebrews. It's a phenomenal book, an encouraging book. It can at times be a little bit confusing book, but the main message is really what we want to get out of this, and that's what we're looking at here on lesson number 2, the message of Hebrews. Our memory text is Hebrews 8, verse 1, which says, "Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." So we have a great high priest. I don't think it's any mystery who that high priest is, but why is this such an important passage in the book of Hebrews?
Well, yes, the letter to the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul identifies this as the main message he's giving, that Jesus is our priest and king that has seated at the right hand of God. These two titles of Jesus are the main issues that the author of Hebrews wants to explain about Jesus Christ. Most of the study of Hebrews in the literature focuses on the fact that Jesus is our high priest. And we're going to focus on that in these and future lessons. In fact, the author of Hebrews from chapters 5 to 10 focuses on the priestly ministry of Jesus. Now, the other aspect that is not so often emphasized or focused on is the idea that Jesus is our king. And that is emphasized in Hebrews chapters 1 verses, well, chapters 1 to 4. And that is a very interesting aspect of this book as well.
So we actually look at this this aspect of Jesus as our king on Sunday's lesson. And here we're focusing specifically on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. I'm not going to read all those verses because it's the majority of the chapter. But in verse number 5, it says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" So you've got this element of even the angels looking up to Jesus. Verse number 6 says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Verse 7 says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." So we've got Jesus set here not just as a significant individual, but even the angels are looking up to him.
True. And if you pay attention to this passage, verses 5 to 14, you're going to find that the author is describing through Scripture the enthronement ceremony of the Son. If you go to verses 5, you have the idea, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This was an aspect of the enthronement ceremony of the kings of Israel, where God's promise to David that the Davidic son, the promised son, was going to be adopted by God as his own son. And therefore, God was pledging to protect him, to give him his inheritance, to be with him. That is what it meant. It was a royal adoption. It's referring to Jesus as a true king of Israel who takes this intimate relationship with God, begins this intimate relationship with God in which he is the Son of God in the sense that he is being protected by God and he's led by him. But then you have another aspect of the enthronement ceremony. You have references to the scepter. You have references to the anointment. You have references to angels providing obeisance to him, saying, "You are our king," recognizing him as their king. And then you have the cry, the loud cry of acceptance, "Long live the king." In the language of Scripture is, his years will never end. Everything will change. The heavens will pass away. But the Son will remain forever. All of this is a description of the enthronement ceremony of the Son. And then this ends up with the formal moment in which God says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool of your feet. I think that the Apostle Paul is describing through Scripture, through the verses of Scripture, what actually happened in heaven when Jesus ascended after his resurrection and was enthroned at the right hand of God in fulfillment of the promises made to David in the Davidic covenant.
So a beautiful picture here of Jesus as our king is the fulfillment of those promises, as you said, in the Davidic covenant. You go into more detail in that in Monday's lesson where Jesus is our mediator. There's a lot of prophecies about what who the Messiah would be and how this would all be fulfilled. And you reference many of those here in Monday's lesson. It's a beautiful picture, again, of how God is faithful to his promises, how he keeps his end of the bargain. He does a really good job of keeping his end of the bargain. We don't always do quite so well. How is Jesus' ability to do what he does, how does that benefit those of us who don't do so well? We'll put it that way.
Well, it is really important because you see, in the covenant relationship between God and Israel, you found, for example, Leviticus 26 to 28, Deuteronomy 26 and following, you have the idea that if you obey God's laws, he's going to bless you abundantly. And you have all these amazing blessings that Israel was going to have. The problem is that Israel was never faithful to God. And in just the way God needed in order to bless them. And so you have moments in the life of Israel where they were faithful to him and they were closest to being the kind of people God wanted them to be. And God blessed them abundantly, as much as he could. But Israel didn't fulfill the conditions of the covenant that were needed to be fulfilled. But God promised that there was going to be a son of David, a son of Abraham, that was going to be the representative, the mediator of Israel. And as a representative of Israel, he was going to fulfill the promises made to Israel. First of all, he was going to fulfill Israel's promises to God. He was going to live a perfect life. And now the interesting thing here, Eric, is that what happened is that in Jesus being perfectly faithful to God, he was able to receive all the covenant promises God wanted to give Israel. And in being the receiver of God's promises to Israel, what Jesus does is to share these promises with us, who are his children, who are his brothers, who are his people. In that sense, he's the mediator. That is to say, he's the channel through which God's blessings flow. If Jesus didn't come, we couldn't have had a channel, a means through which God would have bestowed his blessings upon us.
So we have this picture of Jesus being able to do what couldn't be done otherwise, or what they didn't do otherwise, we'll put it that way. And some areas where we have fallen short, but where, again, Jesus is able to succeed. And really, that leads us into Tuesday's lesson, which is Jesus as our champion. I want to read a passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, about what the children of Israel wanted. And then we'll take a look at how Jesus was able to accomplish that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" So that's what they wanted. What they wanted, I think we can agree in looking backwards, they say that hindsight is 20/20. They didn't want the right thing. God gave them what they wanted. But how was what they wanted ultimately fulfilled in Jesus?
Well, what happened is that Israel felt a little nervous because they felt that they didn't have a general, a warrior in front of them. They have Samuel, which was a prophet, a judge, right? And God, but who could see God? They wanted to see something more tangible. And so God gave them what they wanted. God gave them a general, a champion, a warrior. And you see, Saul was this warrior, this champion. He was taller than everyone else. He was, if you go to the Bible, he was, all the people was at the height of his shoulders. He was head above them, right? His head was above them. He was a champion. He looked like a leader. And so in front of the armies of Israel, they felt confident that they could overpower their enemies. But the truth is that we are able to overpower our enemies if we have God's blessings. And that was a problem with Israel, that Saul didn't really fulfill what Israel wanted. Now, what Israel wanted was finally fulfilled in the most comprehensive way when Jesus arrived, because Jesus is a true warrior. You see, he is the one who leads the battle against Satan, the one that has the power over death. And if you go to Hebrews 2:16, or verses 2:14 and 16, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So you have here the description of Jesus as a champion going beyond in front of Israel, in front of the armies, and engaging Satan in a solo battle, just like David and Goliath. And he defeats him. And by defeating him, he liberates his people. Now, Eric, the beautiful thing about this image is that in the Old Testament, if you go to the Old Testament, God says, "I am going to be your champion." You have, for example, Isaiah 59, verses 15 and 20, is one of the passages, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, at least for me. It says, God is saying, "So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord, Jehovah, saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." You see this word there, intercessor. And then he says, "Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with the seal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies." So describes God as taking the armor of a warrior, going in front of the people and defeating the enemy. Well, God fulfilled this promise because the one who is speaking here is Jehovah. Is the God of the covenant, is the God of Israel. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is that God who came, put on the warrior clubs, the warrior, armament and clothing, and went in front of us to defend us. And I think we very often describe Jesus as the kind person who forgives everyone, loves everyone, which is true. But it is also true that he's a warrior, fierce warrior, powerful warrior that defends his people, especially from Satan, who is a bully, but is no match for this champion that we have.
It's encouraging to know that we do have that champion in Jesus. When we look back at our own lives, we of course see that we have stumbled and fallen on more than one occasion, and we have deep inside of us this desire to be victorious. In ourselves, we don't have that ability, but if Jesus fights the battle for us, we can, indeed, we will be victorious. Jesus as our champion. We're going to continue looking at Jesus and the importance that he plays in the book of Hebrews in just a moment. But just a reminder, if you haven't already done so, be sure to visit the It Is Written shop and pick up the companion volume, the companion book to this quarter's study on the book of Hebrews. Go to itiswritten.shop and you will find that it is an enormous resource of deeper knowledge on the book of Hebrews. You want to be sure to pick that up. We're going to be back in just a moment as we continue looking at Jesus in the book of Hebrews. We'll be right back.
You know that at It Is Written, we are serious about studying the Word of God, and we encourage you to be serious as well. Well, here's what you do if you want to dig deeper into God's Word. Go to itiswritten.study for the It Is Written Bible Study Guides online. 25 in-depth Bible studies that will take you through the major teachings of the Bible. You'll be blessed, and it's something you'll want to tell others about as well. itiswritten.study. Go further. itiswritten.study.
Welcome back to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We're continuing our study of the book of Hebrews, looking at Jesus and the roles that he plays, not just in the book of Hebrews, but in our lives. Pastor Felix, welcome back again. We want to dive into Wednesday's lesson now. And as we started out this lesson, we looked at the importance of Jesus as our high priest. And really, that's where we're focusing on Wednesday, Jesus as our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, we've got the first four verses of this chapter that talk about Jesus as our high priest. We've seen how he's our champion, how he's our king, how he's our mediator. Why do we need to have Jesus functioning as our high priest?
Well, the priesthood of Jesus is a very important part of his functions in heaven. Because the priesthood refers to access to a holy, perfect God. And priests were specialists who knew how to approach a perfect, holy God. That was true in all religions. Priests knew how to offer sacrifices. Priests knew about what the gods wanted. And this is especially true of Jesus. Jesus is the one who offers the perfect sacrifice for God. And Jesus is the one who really understands who God is. Now, priesthood, we're going to discuss in a later lesson a little more about the functions of the priest. But priesthood was a very important and a very multifaceted, function in the people in the time of Israel. The priest not only offered sacrifices, the priest was also a teacher. They were experts in the law of God. And you to Malachi 2:7, you knew through them what was that God wanted, what was the truths about God. So the priests were teachers, experts in the laws of God. And also, you will find that the priests were also judges. Since they were experts in the law of God, they could define cases. In fact, the high priest was the chief justice of the nation. But the priests were also God's speakers, in the sense that they pronounce messages from God. And if you go to Numbers 6, 22 and following, you're going to find that one of the functions of the priest was to bless in the name of the Lord. So when God wanted to bless anyone, he did it through the priest. So the priesthood was a very complex and rounded and broad function in the time of Israel.
I'm encouraged by a passage that you draw out in this section. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he talks about us being a royal priesthood, that we have some role to this, not simply looking at Jesus as our high priest, but we have a role in this as well. Why is our understanding of the role that we have being a royal priesthood also important for us to understand at this juncture in Earth's history?
Well, yes, 1 Peter 2 says, verses 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And you see, what is the function of this priesthood? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, since we are priests, we are messengers or teachers of the law of God. We need to praise his works and present what he has done for everyone. In that sense, we are a royal priesthood. But you see, this idea of Peter is also present in the book of Hebrews. If you go to Hebrews 13, for example, you're going to find a very interesting passage there in verses 15 and following. This says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his names. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You see, we need to praise his name, because when we praise his name, we are offering sacrifices. We're fulfilling a priestly function. You know, when as a pastor, sometimes I am invited to go to churches to preach. And when I arrive, I hear churches singing. They are offering a sacrifice. Some churches sing with a lot of joy, with a lot of power. That is a very good sacrifice, you know? There are other churches that sing, you know, like, well, we need to do it, but it is not out of my heart. I think those are lame sacrifices, you see? The same happens when we proclaim what God has done for us. We are offering sacrifices. When we do good to other people, we are offering sacrifices. This is part of our spiritual priesthood. If you go to Romans 12:1, you're going to find that we need to offer ourselves, our lives, as a living sacrifice. So, yes, we are priests with Jesus. He is our high priest. In fact, he is the high priest over the household of God, which is, you know, composed of other priests under his leadership. Let us do the best we can and offer the best sacrifices we can offer.
Amen. Well said. So we indeed have a role in this, in the last days of Earth's history, and a significant role, a very important role in helping other people to understand who Jesus is to us. Let's take a look at Thursday's lesson now in the few minutes that we have left. Jesus mediates a better covenant, especially here in Hebrews chapter 8. We have this this element of Jesus being a mediator of a better covenant. Verse number 13, verses 10, 11, 12. Are fantastic. Verse 13 says, and that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So what is this new covenant that God promises us? Why is this new covenant so important for us?
Well, it is very important. I would say that this idea that Jesus has mediated a new covenant is the main message of Hebrews. It's the central message, that central truth that the author was to convey in this letter. Now, why is the message of the new covenant so important? Well, it is important because the covenant referred to the relationship between God and his people. The problem is that the covenant between God and his people had been broken. and this relationship had been broken. As a result, Israel had been expelled from their land. They were in exile. They had been driven to Babylon. And the covenant promises that Israel was going to be the head of the nations, that God was going to bless them in their fields, bless them in their families, bless them in their cities, bless them wherever they went. These promises were not fulfilled. And then when God brings Israel back to their home after the exile, God's promises begin to be fulfilled. But they have not been fulfilled just yet completely. Because now in the time of Jesus, they are in Palestine, but they are still under the power of the Romans. They are not free. They are in trouble. Then comes the Apostle Paul and says, you know, God, through Jesus, has restored this relationship. We can now have access to the promises of God. But to tell you the truth, these promises now are bigger, are more perfect. They are greater because these promises do not have to do only with this land. We're inheriting a heavenly country. We're inheriting a heavenly city whose builder is God. We are inheriting a better life, which is an eternal life. Now this covenant is doing something better than we just expected. It's so much more than we're receiving. But the central part of this new covenant promise is that God has forgiven you. He has shed his blood, and therefore the covenant promise says, I will remember their sins no more. And also, I will put my laws in your hearts, so you will know me, and you will live in a way that is pleasant to my life. That is why this covenant is such a great message, such a great blessing.
Amen. And I hope that you have made a decision to allow Jesus to write his law in your heart and in your mind so that you can be a blessing to others. Thank you again, Pastor Felix, for joining us today on Sabbath School with It Is Written. And thank you for joining us once again as well. We look forward to having you join us next time for another study in the book of Hebrews. God bless you. Bye.